You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're still in a series called Uncommon Community, and we're unpacking what it looks like to be a community, a fellowship that pleases the Lord, that honors the Lord, that goes far beyond Sunday morning attendance, leave, Sunday morning attendance, leave, go to the occasional Bible study and then leave and have no meaningful connections, no meaningful relationships. We've been seeing that the Church of Jesus Christ is not simply a religious institution. It's not that at all. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living body of which each and every one of us are members, the Bible tells us. We're all members of the body. And so we saw last week what it looks like. One of the ways that we operate with one another or relate to one another in the body of Jesus Christ is by loving one another. We saw that Jesus' words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and by this all people would know that you're my disciples." This is the way we identify ourselves in the world. This is the way people look at us and know, these are followers of Jesus right here. How do they know? We love each other. We love one another. We have the radical love of Christ flowing through us and in us and towards each other. The uncommon community is a community that loves one another. And today we're going to unpack what it means to be an uncommon community that, in fact, forgives one another. Forgives one another. This will be critical. And I believe, loved ones, this could be a life-changing message for some people in this room today. Are you ready? Are you open? Are you open? I want to start this message with a question. Here's the question. Have you ever been hurt by anyone? Have you ever been deeply wounded by anyone? Have you ever been so wrong, so offended, that your heart grew so bitter and so resentful? Maybe you're feeling that today. You're in this room today, and maybe you've been wrong, you've been hurt, you've been carrying bitterness and resentfulness. If you're human, the answer to this question is yes. Yes, of course, I've been hurt. If you're human in this room today, the answer to this question is yes, I've been hurt. And the reality is that everyone in this room at some point in time or another has been hurt, has been deeply wounded by someone else in a particular circumstance that you were walking through. If you're human, you've been hurt, you've been deeply wounded. Some in this room have been more wounded than others. Some in this room have been more dramatically impacted by the hurt than others. Regardless of where you find yourself, one thing we all share in common in this room today is that at one point in time or another, we've all experienced the sharp, stinging, devastating, often reality of being hurt. Because hurt, being hurt and pain is part of life in this fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Hurt is part of life in this fallen world, and there's no one in this room thick-skinned enough to escape the reality of being hurt. No one. You may say, "Well, I'm tough, Jason. You don't know me. I'm tough." Well, even the toughest among us, even the most thick-skinned among us, even the most strong people among us, we can't escape the inevitable reality of being hurt. Some of us have been deeply wounded by a spouse. Been deeply wounded by your husband or your wife, deeply. Some of us have been deeply hurt by a sibling, very, very wounded by a sibling. Maybe you haven't talked to them for many years. Some of us have been deeply wounded by a friend or a coworker, while others of us have been deeply wounded by someone in the church. And some of us in this room, you're carrying these hurts. You've carried them for a week. You've carried them for 2 weeks. You've carried them for a year, 2 years. Some of us for 4 years. Some of us for 5 years. Some of us for 10 years. Some in this room, you've been carrying wounds and bitterness and resentfulness for 30 years, maybe. And how are we to contend with this reality that we will be hurt? How are we to contend with this inevitable reality of relational hurt? How do we respond and live as an uncommon community with people who will inevitably hurt us at some point in time or another, intentionally or unintentionally? How do we contend with this reality? Well, Henry Nouwen on the screen for you said this. Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. The hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak, that is, the human family. Again, how do we grow together as an uncommon community? How do we grow together in loving one another? How do we ensure that we keep moving forward in this path that God has for us without separating ourselves from each other when we're hurt, when we're deeply wounded, when we've been deeply impacted by a situation or a circumstance that has unfolded? Well, the answer is this. The answer is forgiveness. The answer is forgiveness. There will be no uncommon community apart from forgiveness. There will be no peaceful relationships apart from forgiveness. There will be, listen, no enduring relationships in your life apart from forgiveness. And many of you understand the reality of this already. On the screen for you, Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians 3:12 to 13, also on the screen, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. And this is the truth that we are going to embrace this morning. This is the truth that we need to get our arms around this morning. This is the truth we need to resonate with this morning. We need to begin to hug this truth of Scripture that God calls His people to be not only a loving people, but the love of Jesus Christ expressed through forgiveness, forgiving one another, loving each other to the greatest extent by forgiving each other. Because listen, in this room today, there will be no strong marriages apart from forgiveness. None. Impossible. There will be no strong friendships apart from forgiveness. Impossible. You will not have a strong relationship apart from forgiveness. There will be no strong small groups in our church without forgiveness. Impossible. You may get there and go through the motions and check mark. Yeah, I came to small group and I left. Listen, there will be no strong small groups in our church without forgiveness. There will be no strong ministry teams without forgiveness. There will be no strong elder boards, pastoral teams. There will be no strong churches in our city without forgiveness. And this is the truth we have to embrace. And get your arms around this truth today, because listen, some of us already, I haven't even gotten started yet, and some of us already are feeling the heavy hand of God on our hearts, because we know there's a relationship that's strained in our life. There's a marriage that's strained in this room today. There's something that's going on in your life. Someone has hurt you. Someone has wounded you. Someone has opposed you in some way, and you can't let it go. You're holding on. And you are hurt, and you are wounded, and you are broken. And you say, I can do anything, Jason, but I can't forgive that person for what they did to me. And what Jesus calls us to is forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is freedom. And unforgiveness is bondage. And so this morning, as we remain in passionate pursuit of uncommon community, we must unpack the biblical exhortation to forgive one another. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Go right there. Matthew in the New Testament. First book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to take that Bible home. It will be our gift to you. We ask that you would read it and have your life radically changed by it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. I just got to say this. This teaching this morning is not going to be an exhaustive, full theology of forgiveness. The Bible says so much to us about forgiveness. There are so many facets of this truth about forgiveness. My aim today is not to unpack an entire comprehensive theology of forgiveness, but what we want to do is just look at this particular passage of Scripture and pull some very significant truths about forgiveness and make them be applicable to our lives. Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35 says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents." That's a big deal. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you, everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. Listen, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a masterful teacher, and he teaches in the form of a parable here in response to Peter's question, "How many times should I forgive when my brother sins against me?" There's so much truth in this for us. And I want to share with you from this text two bondage-breaking truths about forgiveness. Number one, you can jot this down. Forgiveness must be unlimited. Number one, bondage-breaking truth. You want the bondage of resentment to be broken in your life today, the bondage of being held captive to unforgiveness. Listen. Two bondage-breaking truths about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness must be unlimited. Notice the text again. Look at your Bibles, verse 21 to 22. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. The word forgive in the text in the original Greek, it means this literally, to let go free. To let go from obligation. On the screen for you, let me give you a definition that James McDonald offers us. Definition of forgiveness, just to help us get our minds around this. Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. So Peter comes to Jesus. He says, "How many times, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he comes and sins against me?" And this is an important question, and it flows from a wider discussion happening in Matthew 18. So I want to give you the context, and you need to understand what's happening in the wider context. Jesus has just finished communicating some clear steps for handling conflict in the context of the church. He's speaking about what you do when a brother sins against you, or what you're supposed to do when you discover sin in the life of your brother. Essentially, there's three steps he lays out earlier in the context. Step one, when your brother sins against you, go to him directly and tell him his fault. And Jesus says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. That's good. That's what we want. But listen, let me step in right now and use this moment as a teaching moment, just really quick. Some of us in this room, your brother, your sister sinned against you. You're not doing what Jesus says. You're not going to that person who sinned against you. You'd rather you're going to someone else and say, I can't believe what this person did to me. I can't believe what this person said to me. I can't believe what this person is doing to me. Wrong. Recipe for disaster. That's the destruction of uncommon community. That's the inevitable demise of your relationship. Jesus says earlier in the text, I wish I could read it, we don't have enough time. If your brother sins against you, step one, go to him directly. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Go to him directly. If someone sinned against you, maybe you're here in this room right now, you know someone has sinned against you, someone has done something to hurt you, and you're going to everyone except that person. You're talking up a storm to everybody except that person. And those people you're talking to, they're talking up a storm to others. And there's the gossip and there's the slander and there's a relationship going down in flames. Why? Because we're not doing what Jesus tells us to do. Step one, go to your brother directly or your sister directly. Tell them their fault. If they listen to you, you've gained a brother. If he listen to you, yes, amen, amen, we have a win. Step two, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others with you to be witnesses of what's happening. Take one or two others with you to provide some accountability, to provide some help, to make sense of the situation. Are you doing that? Maybe you've gone to that brother. Maybe you say, I did that, Jason, but they didn't listen. Well, step two, Jesus says, well, go and get a couple of friends that you trust, some spiritually mature people. Bring them with you and confront that person again and provide some accountability and some help. Have you done that step? And maybe your brother will listen. Maybe your friend will listen, and maybe there will be resolution in that context. Maybe you haven't done that step. That's step two. And then step three, if he still doesn't listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. If you've gone to them and they're not listening to you, you go and get two other spiritually mature people, three others or whatnot, not to overpower them, but just to provide some accountability. You go to that person. They're still not listening when the others are there. Then you go to the church. You go to the church. And this is the biblical teaching on church discipline. It's where the church steps in. The leaders of the church step in, and they exhort that person to repent. They exhort that person to be reconciled to the other person. They exhort that person to make things right. If they still don't listen, then we begin to take steps of church discipline for the purpose of restoration, for the purpose of bringing about repentance, for the purpose of that person being, again, restored to the fellowship of believers in right relationship with others. So many of us, they're not even aware of these steps. Jesus says it in Matthew 18. It's so simple, so clear. It's so straightforward. Jesus says, listen, I'll bless you. You do these things. Someone's sinning against you. Someone's hurting you. You do these things. You follow these steps. I will help you. I will be with you. These are the ways we need to be resolving conflict. This is the context. This is the discussion happening that Jesus is having with his disciples. And from this discussion on church discipline flows another discussion about forgiveness, personal forgiveness, and Peter initiates it. In light of all that Jesus is saying, when your brother sins against you, do this. When your brother sins against you, do this, do that. Then Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive them when they sin against me? How many times? Up to seven times? On the screen for you, D.A. Carson wrote this. In rabbinic discussion, the consensus was that a brother might be forgiven up to three times. On the fourth, there is no forgiveness. Peter, thinking himself big-hearted, volunteers seven times in answer to his own question. So Peter is thinking he's going above and beyond what the rabbis are constituting as sufficient amounts of forgiveness of that day. And Peter says, well, all the rabbis, they're saying three times, fourth time, no more forgiveness. Well, I'm gonna be really big-hearted here. I'm gonna be really special. Jesus is gonna be really proud of me. Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And he's like, I'm going above and beyond. Jesus is gonna look at me and say, oh, Peter, you're the best, Peter. You're the best. You're awesome. No, Peter, not seven times. You can go back to the three. That's what he's thinking is going to happen. But that's not what happens. Notice the text, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Other translations say 70 times 7, which would equal 490 times. Listen, listen. The important thing here is not the number. Whether it's 77 or 7 times 7, this is not what matters here in this context. Jesus is increasing the number significantly to make an emphatic point. What's the point? This is the point Jesus is making. In my kingdom, you don't forgive 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 490 times. In my kingdom, you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive, and your forgiveness is to be extended and offered in an unlimited way. That's the love of Jesus. That's the forgiveness of Jesus. That's the forgiveness of the people of God towards others. Jesus is making a point here. My kingdom will be a kingdom of love. Not rules and regulations. My kingdom is going to be a kingdom of grace, not law, not 3 or 4 times, not even 7 times, Peter. Grace, grace, grace. My kingdom will be a kingdom of sacrifice. My kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness. Listen, unlimited forgiveness, unrestrained forgiveness, unrestricted forgiveness towards that brother or sister that hurts us. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. So in other words, when someone hurts you, when someone wrongs you, when someone criticizes you, listen, you and I do not reserve the right ever, 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 ever to harbor in our hearts unforgiveness towards them. We never reserve the right to hold in our hearts unforgiveness against those who have hurt us. We don't have that opportunity. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you are to be different. You are like me. You're to be like me. You love one another. You forgive one another in an unlimited way. Some of you are already saying, Jason, is this really what Jesus is saying? I have to forgive everyone all the time, no matter what. No exceptions. There's never, ever an exception to the rule. My forgiveness has to be unlimited all the time, Jason, no matter what they've done to me, no matter how deep they've scarred me, no matter how heinous the crime is they committed against me, I have to forgive every single time, really? Could that really be what Jesus is saying? This week I heard the testimony of a young Christian woman whose stepfather was murdered. Her mother was murdered by her stepfather. On May 24th, 2011, this young lady tragically and unnecessarily lost her dear, precious mother forever. She was brutally murdered. She talks about the memories she had with her mother, the fact that her mother was one of the most precious people in her life. She loved her mother. I watched this testimony. And the tears and the tears and the tears and the sobbing at the thought of her mother who was murdered. When given the opportunity to address her stepfather in the courtroom, this is what she said to him. It hurts me, not just because my mom is gone, but because you're the cause of it. But regardless of what you've done, I still love you. You're the person you were to my brother and I. God has kept anger off of my heart this whole time, and you've given me, and God has given me an unearthly peace and wrapped me in his love. It's because of him that I forgive you. I don't know how you got to this point of killing my mama, she says. But please know that there is hope, and I pray for you every day that you'll find the Lord and have a relationship with him. She said this in the courtroom, tears streaming down her face, weeping, sobbing. I mean, this man has just taken her mother from her in a horrific way, and she turns around and looks him in the eye with tears streaming down her face and says, I still love you. I forgive you. I forgive you. If there's ever an exception to what Jesus was saying here, wouldn't it be this situation? If there was ever an exception to what Jesus is asking us to do, I think it would be this situation, but she forgives. She forgives because God calls her to forgive. She forgives because she's compelled to forgive. And no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how devastating the offense, no matter how large the debt, no matter how crushing the pain, Jesus calls us to unlimited forgiveness no matter what. Forgiveness must be unlimited. Notice on the screen for you, David Platt wrote this. The Bible's not saying that it's easy to forgive. If that's what you think we're saying today, it's not what we're saying. The Bible isn't saying it's easy to forgive or that it's natural to forgive. However, it's Christian to forgive. It's not easy. It's not even natural, but it's Christian to forgive one another. This is what Christians do. This is what Christians look like. We forgive, as we read earlier, as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And the first bondage-breaking truth we need to understand today about forgiveness is this: my forgiveness must be unlimited. And for some of us, this drives like an arrow to pierce our hearts with conviction, because you know right now there is someone that you cannot forgive. There is someone you have been harboring resentment towards, and every time you think of that person, you get angry and you get bitter, and how could they do this to me? And how could they say this to me? And how could they do this to my family? Or whatever it was. And God, through the pages of His Word, through the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, says you must forgive unlimited, unrestrained forgiveness. Say, Jason, they keep doing it to me. Jason, they keep doing it. They keep hurting me. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, my husband keeps doing it. He keeps hurting me. It doesn't stop. And God's word to you says, forgive. Again, forgive. Again, forgive. Because listen, there's no enduring relationships apart from unlimited forgiveness. Listen, the easy way out is, I'm done with you. You've had your chance. 1, 2, 3, 100 times, 200 times. You've had your chance. I'm drawing the line. I'm out of here. Guess what? Relationship's over. There are no enduring relationships apart from forgiveness. And God wants for us to grow in our fellowship with one another. God wants for this church to be characterized by many enduring relationships. And listen, you know what I pray often as I look at our church? I see so many new relationships being created. I love to see that. And as I walk away from two people perhaps who just met each other in the lobby, I say, that's amazing. I'm so glad you're just meeting each other. And they're hitting it off. I walk away, and you know what I pray? I pray, Lord, let this be an enduring relationship. Not just for a season, not just for a time, not just for a week or 2 weeks or for this little season. Oh God, let this be an enduring relationship. When I walk through premarital counseling with couples, I say in my heart, oh God, let this be an enduring relationship. Not for a season, not for 2 years or 5 years, even 25 years, and then you throw in the towel when something too difficult happens. There will be no enduring relationships apart from forgiveness. And I pray, oh God, make us a church full of marriages that are enduring because we forgive. Make us a church full of relationships that are enduring because of forgiveness, because we understand what Jesus asks us to do. Forgiveness must be unlimited. If you've ever thought in your mind there's ever a clause in that, there's ever an exception, today's the day you put it to rest. God's word says, Jesus says to us in the face of Peter's question, I do not say to you 7 times. Unlimited, Peter. Unlimited, church. Unlimited, Jason. Unlimited, Harvest Bible Chapel. Unlimited. Don't stop forgiving each other. The moment you stop forgiving each other is the moment we begin to see relationships crash and burn and the church in trouble. But, where there is forgiveness and where there is love, there we will find a church that is flourishing in uncommon community. There we will find a church that is growing in depth. There we will find a church that is increasingly empowered and filled by the Spirit. There we will find a church that sits under the blessing of God, because God sees obedient people. God sees faithful, humble people. God sees people who say, not my agenda, yours. Not what I want, what you want. And that's the church we want to be, right? Amen? That's the church we want to be. Forgiveness must be unlimited, but secondly and finally, not only must forgiveness be unlimited, second bondage-breaking truth about forgiveness is this, jot this down, unforgiveness is unreasonable. Unforgiveness is unreasonable. It is irrational. Unforgiveness for the child of God is unreasonable. And it is irrational. I'm going to show you. from this text. What we need to see is when I choose forgiveness, I choose freedom. But when I choose unforgiveness, I choose to be unreasonable. And many of us have made that choice. And I'm praying, and I have been praying, that this choice is going to be changed today. Your life will be changed today. Your relationships will be changed today, I believe. So jot this down. When I choose unforgiveness, I choose to, write this down, ignore my own debt. And this is unreasonable. When I choose unforgiveness, I choose to ignore my own debt, and this is unreasonable. The master teacher, Jesus Christ, in our text moves from instruction, instructing them towards unlimited forgiveness, to begin to give the basis for the instruction. He uses a parable to show the weight of what he's talking about here. Notice the text in verses 23 to 25. He moves into to begin teaching in the form of a parable. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Again, that's a big deal. Remember that. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Here Jesus begins to lay down the process and the basis of our forgiving others. Let's define the terms. The king in the parable is Jesus Christ. He's teaching in the form of a parable. The king in the parable is a picture of Jesus Christ. The servants in the parable are a picture of people. And in order to arrest the attention of his listeners, in order to captivate the hearts of the people listening to what he's saying, he begins to do what any masterful teacher does. He puts the people in the parable. He puts the people in the story. He begins to show them, listen, you got to identify with what I'm saying here to get the weight of what I'm teaching you here. Don't just walk away from me saying, yes, forgiveness must be unlimited. You got to get the weight of it. You got to understand what's happening here. Notice it in verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him," listen, "who owed him 10,000 talents. All right. Some commentators suggest that 10,000 talents is the equivalent to about $12 billion in our currency today. He owed $12 billion. It's a ridiculous amount of money to owe. It's an unpayable amount of money to owe. Essentially, the servant in the parable is doomed. And what Jesus is trying to communicate is this: you and I are the servants. You and I owe that unpayable debt. You and I are under the yoke and the bondage of this debt that we owe, this sin problem that we have. It's an unpayable debt. Jesus is putting the people in the parable. He wants them to identify with it. He communicates in such a way to show the massive debt that the servant owed. It's huge. It's enormous. And if you've ever owed $1,200, if you've ever owed $12,000, if you've ever owed $120,000, if you've ever owed $1,200,000, you're beginning to feel the crushing weight of the debt. Now imagine that you receive a statement in the mail saying, "Amount due, $12 billion. $12 billion. You're beginning to feel the weight of it right now, I hope. You're beginning to feel the crushing weight of it. No one can pay that. I don't think there's anyone in this room that can pay that. If there is someone in this room, it's probably one or two or a small group of people, but there are very, 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 very few people who can say, yeah, I can power up over $12 billion today. The $12 billion, loved ones, though, doesn't even compare to the extent of the debt that we owed. Maybe the wealthiest man on the planet could pay $12 billion, but listen, the sin debt that humanity owes is unpayable. It cannot be paid back. It requires our lives. It requires the death of the person owing the debt. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Listen. Listen, when I choose unforgiveness, I choose to ignore $12 billion that sits on my shoulders. When I choose unforgiveness, I am unreasonable because I begin to ignore $12 billion on my shoulder. You do something to me, and I'm holding it against you, and I'm harboring resentment towards you. I'm ignoring that. Listen, there is something that I have that is a crushing weight of debt that I desperately need to be forgiven of. That I, listen, I have no hope apart from the forgiveness that I need. When I choose unforgiveness, I choose to ignore my own debt. This is unreasonable and this is irrational. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Secondly, when I choose unforgiveness, I choose not only to ignore my own debt, but secondly, I choose to devalue God's mercy. And this is unreasonable. When I choose unforgiveness, I choose to not only ignore my own debt, but I choose to devalue God's mercy. And this, too, loved ones, is unreasonable and irrational for the people of God. Notice the text, verses 27 to 30. In the face of this crushing debt that this servant owes, the equivalent of $12 billion, this is in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant, listen, released him and forgave him the debt. Released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." This is horrific. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and wept and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When Jesus is teaching this parable, the people are shocked. The people are in awe. What? Someone would do that? He was just forgiven $12 billion and now this small amount that's owed to him, and he's choking him and saying, "This is unreasonable. This is irrational. How could he do that?" That's what the people are thinking. The crowds are surrounding Jesus. What kind of man would do that? What kind of servant would do that? This is unreasonable. It's irrational. The servant's just been released of his unpayable debt, the equivalent of $12 billion. Comes across someone who owes him, the text tells us, 100 denarii. This would be the equivalent of 100 days' wages. It's not an insignificant amount, but listen, compared to $12 billion, it's peanuts. Compared to $12 billion, compared to what he owed, it's just peanuts. It's nothing. It's nothing. So he owes $12 billion. It's crushing him. He has no hope. He's doomed. His master looks at him with pity. He says, "I'm going to let you go. I forgive you." He goes. He comes across this other servant who owes him peanuts. It's just to choke him. "Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. You owe me." He puts him in jail. This is unreasonable. This is totally unreasonable. You'd think that if he fully understand what's happened to him, he would be kind and compassionate. You'd think that if he understood what has happened to him, he'd be forgiving to the servant who owed him much less than he owed the king. You'd think that he'd be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and gratitude at what's just happened to him. But listen, the fact is, he doesn't forgive. He doesn't forgive. It shows that he doesn't appreciate. It shows that he doesn't value. It shows that he doesn't truly grasp what's been given to him. He's devaluing the pity and the mercy that the king had upon him. He's like, "Who cares what just happened to me? You owe me these peanuts." He doesn't get it. He truly doesn't understand. If he understood, listen, if he understood, what would he say? If he understood the mercy that was bestowed upon him, he would say, hey, don't worry about it. Do you understand what just happened to me? I can't believe he just forgave me $12 billion. I can't believe, I can't get it out of my mind. This guy just forgave me $12 billion. Listen, you go ahead, man. You go ahead, you're fine. Don't even worry about it. Don't even think about it. What just happened to me is just blowing me away. Don't even worry about it. You'd think he'd do that. He doesn't. He doesn't do that. It's unreasonable. When we choose, loved ones, unforgiveness, listen, when we choose unforgiveness, we're not only ignoring the debt that we owe, we're ignoring the great mercy that has been bestowed upon us. When we choose unforgiveness, we are devaluing the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, because listen, we owed far more than $12 billion, and Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission, and he died on the cross in our place. He said, you, Jason, you, I love you. You have a sin debt you cannot pay, but I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take your place, because the wages of sin is death. But listen, I'm going to give you a gift, Jason. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to shed my blood on the cross. The blood is going to be poured out. The wrath of God that I deserve is going to be released on Jesus Christ in my place. I should have been there. That debt that I should have paid, that cross that should have been mine. When I choose to harbor unforgiveness, I am unreasonable, because I begin to ignore what Jesus did to me. I begin to realize that I haven't understood, I haven't grasped what has been done to me, what has been forgiven me, the mercy, the pity, the grace that has been bestowed upon me. Listen, we owed far more than $12 billion. We owed an infinite debt to God. It's a sin debt. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And listen, you sit here today and you're harboring unforgiveness. Listen to the truth of God's word. I say this to you with love, but I say this to you with boldness. If you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, it doesn't matter what they've done to you. Listen, I'm not minimizing what they've done to you. I'm just telling you from God's word, it doesn't matter what they've done to you, because what you and I have done to God is far worse. The sin that we have in our hearts, the hatred we have in our hearts towards God is far worse. No one will ever do anything to you that will be far worse than what we have already done to God, yet he forgave us. He comes and he forgives us. He cleanses us. He gives us a new heart. For all who put our faith and trust in him and turn from our sin, he cleanses. He says, I'm going to wash it all away. I'm going to justify you. From now on, I'm going to see you, God says, through the lens of Jesus Christ. He paid your debt. His righteousness passed on to you. Your iniquity passed on to him, and he paid for it on the cross. He's taken care of your debt. The most unforgiving people are the people that don't understand what Jesus has done for us. And in this room today, there are some unforgiving people. Listen, this is not a moment of judgment on you. It's a moment of grace. It's a moment of mercy. It's a moment of compassion. It's a moment where God wants to get his arms around you. He wants to hug you. The God of the universe is saying, listen, do you understand what I've done for you? Listen, I just want to teach you, loved one. I just want to teach you. Do you understand what I've done for you? I paid the price. I paid the price for you. I forgive you. Therefore, you must forgive others. You must. And who is Jesus forgiving when he's on the cross? He's forgiving the people that are nailing him to the cross. He's forgiving people that are driving the nails in his hands. They're driving the nails in his feet. They're spitting on him. Say, you're the Son of God? You're not the Son of God. They're mocking him. They're beating him so that his face is beyond recognition. He's hanging on the cross and they're mocking him. And he could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he remained on the cross to pay the penalty for you and I so that we can be forgiven and so that we can forgive others in his strength and in his power. In light of the cross of Jesus Christ, you think about that resentment you're holding in your heart right now. You're just like, I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they're doing that. I'm just going to hold this. I'm going to hold on to you. Think about Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself and you think about Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I can't believe they're doing this to me. I'm going to take myself off this cross and wipe them out. Could he have done that? Come on, tell me. Could he have done that? Absolutely. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I can't believe what they're doing to me. He said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That's the forgiveness you and I need to model in our lives. Because when we choose unforgiveness, we choose to ignore our own debt, and it's massive. We choose to devalue God's mercy. That's so unreasonable and irrational. But thirdly, when I choose unforgiveness, I choose to suffer serious consequences. I choose to suffer serious consequences. Notice the text in verse 31 to 35. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. That word jailers, you need to know, is actually, the original Greek is torturers. Torturers. It's not just they put him in jail and he can work out and watch TV once in a while. It's like they put him to the torturers. He's being tortured. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then he says something that must rock our world today. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I'm almost done here. But you need to zero in and focus. Here's the bottom line. Those who choose unforgiveness also choose to be chastened and disciplined by God in this life until the only reasonable response is brought about in our lives. Those who choose unforgiveness choose to be chastened and disciplined by God in this life until the only reasonable and right response is brought about, until we learn our lesson. And this, loved ones, is the grace and mercy and love of God. Commentators agree that Christ is teaching here that unforgiving children of God are in fact being unreasonable in light of all that God has done. Therefore, in love, God disciplines his children until we learn the extent and the only reasonable response of forgiveness, until our hearts have been impacted again by the weight of what God has done for us, compelling us to forgive. The people in this life, the people that forgive, the people in this church that are full of forgiveness are the people that have the weight of the gospel pressing on their hearts every single day. They understand. They understand. They're in God's word. They're in prayer. They're in fellowship of believers. They understand the gospel such that they are compelled to forgive. How can I withhold forgiveness? How? How can I? It's unreasonable. There's no way. Like the parable. It's a beautiful parable because it teaches us how unreasonable we are sometimes when we choose to harbor unforgiveness. But lest you be saying, well, Jason, I thought you said God is loving me. That sounds like he's mean. That sounds like he's going to, what are you talking about? Like God's going to discipline me? That sounds like he's mean. Listen, he's not mean. He loves you. Do you understand that discipline flows from a heart of love? Do you understand that when my child does something he's not supposed to do and I just let him do whatever he wants, I'm just basically saying, go and do whatever you want, become whatever you want, and you're going to destroy your life. I'm just going to let you destroy your life. Of course not. When a father that loves their child is going to take them and discipline them and lovingly teach them, and it's through discipline that teaches them so that they don't fall off a cliff, so that they don't die and kill themselves later on in their lives. It's love. Some of you theologians are saying, well, that's a nice story, Jason. Give me some of the Bible. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 11. "And have you forgotten," it's on the screen for you, "have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Weary when reproved by him." Don't be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline his children? If you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, you've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Listen, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, some of us are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, and God is training you, You say, why am I walking through these hardships in my life? Why are certain things unfolding the way they're unfolding? Could it be that God is disciplining you and chastening you and saying, listen, loved ones, you are my children. If I don't discipline you, that means you're not my child. It means you're illegitimate children, but you are my legitimate children. I discipline you because I love you. And listen, when we choose unforgiveness, we choose bondage. When we choose unforgiveness, we choose to be unreasonable. When we choose unforgiveness, we choose to be irrational. And when we choose unforgiveness, we choose to suffer serious consequences. God will not release us from that because he loves us. And some of you know what that feels like, because it's been 5 years, 10 years, or even 20 years, and you've harbored unforgiveness in your heart. And God is saying, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get you to the place, the only reasonable response of forgiveness in your life. So, some of you are convinced, but forgiveness is very hard for you. You say, all right, but how, Jason, how? You say, how do I forgive? Jason, the pain in my heart is so overwhelming. I want to do what you're saying. I want to forgive, but it's just so hard. You don't understand what's done to me. And listen, I want to be fair. There have been things that have been done that have wounded people in this room, and it's difficult. And it's hard. It's hard to walk through. I'm not in any way minimizing the things that we've faced in our lives. Of course not. God certainly doesn't. He loves you. He loves you, but you're saying, how? How can I get around it? How can I get to the place of forgiveness? I think we have some help in our parable. I'm going to write this down. Number one, stop waiting for a feeling and start making a choice. Stop waiting for a feeling and start making a choice. You're sitting here, perhaps you're saying, I don't feel like I want to forgive. It's too hard to forgive, and I'm telling you, that feeling may not go away until you make a choice. That feeling you have, I mean, you're not going to be jumping for joy necessarily and say, yes, I have to go forgive this person. They scarred me all my life, but I'm going to go run after them, forgive them right now. You're not going to be jumping up and down. It's a difficult choice that needs to be made, but listen, it's a decision that needs to be made. It's not a feeling. Don't wait for warm, fuzzy feelings to fill your heart. Don't wait for goosebumps to come across your body. Don't wait for an emotional response to kick in that's going to compel you. Listen, the gospel compels us to make a decision to forgive. The feelings that happen in our hearts are not reliable. And more often than not, the feelings are driving us more deeper in self-pity and self-centeredness. And how could they do this to me? And I don't want to be their friend, and so on and so forth. Listen, don't depend on your feelings. Stop waiting for your feelings to change and start making a choice. We see that happening in the parable. It says, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Listen, we're not going to try to over-spiritualize things here today. The guy had pity on him. He just made a decision. He just decided to have mercy. Have you ever had mercy on someone? Have you ever had mercy and compassion towards someone? You make a choice. You're walking down the street and you see a homeless person. And you make a choice. I'm going to give this person a sandwich or a meal or something. You decide to have pity on a person. You decide to be merciful. Don't wait for this sense of feeling to take place in your heart. You got to choose. I believe that's what's happening in the parable. The master looks, he looks at the facts, and for whatever reason, he decides to have pity on the servant. Well, maybe one thing will help you. Maybe the master, maybe the king is looking at his servant as he falls to his knees, and maybe the servant is weeping, and he's imploring the master, and he's crying. Maybe in that moment, the master, the king looks at him, and his heart is compelled because he understands that's me. Jesus looked at me that way. And as he understands the gospel, he's compelled to forgive. Listen, if you want to see your emotions change, you want to see your feelings change, you've got to make a decision. You make a decision to keep the gospel up here. Because listen, if someone has hurt you, next time you look at that person, what you want to see when you look at that person is not that person that hurt you. What you want to see is that person that is just a desperate sinner who needs grace. That's how the gospel compels us. Person is just a desperate sinner. So many people hurt others because they've been so deeply hurt. If we can just get our minds to the place where the gospel is at the forefront, you look, this person has hurt me so much. Well, maybe it's because they've been hurt in their lives. And you begin to apply the gospel to that situation. They need grace and they need mercy. And I need mercy and I need grace. We all need mercy and we all need grace. We extend it to one another. There's not one person on the planet that doesn't need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Stop waiting for a feeling and start making a choice today. Today. You're sitting here saying, Jason, I'll think about it. I'll go home and I'll pray about it. No, no, nothing to pray about. Nothing to pray about. God's word says what to do, so do it. Don't we do that, right? Don't we do that? We say we're confronted with something. I'll go pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. God just told you to do it. Why would you pray about it? Okay, go pray about it. He'll tell you to do it. Right? Because God told you to do it, right? Amen? Well, stop waiting for a feeling. Start making a choice. And then secondly, I hope this helps. Stop elevating yourself and start humbling yourself. Stop elevating yourself and start humbling yourself. The unforgiving servant is unforgiving because he is ungrateful. He's unforgiving because he's selfish. He's unforgiving because he's elevating himself above all the others, such that he deserves to impose on people the strictest penalty when they've wronged him. Stop elevating yourself and start humbling yourself today. You know, we believe so much in humility in this church because God's word speaks so much about humility, because the master that we follow, our God, is a humble king. He is humble. And that's what we're running after. And I pray that's what everyone in this room will be running after, humility. Stop elevating yourself. You know what you're doing when you're harboring unforgiveness, you're holding on to that offense, you're saying, there's something powerful in that. You have power over them. You have something that you can push on them when you want to. Listen, we want to humble ourselves. Stop elevating ourselves. Maybe today is the day where you say, oh God, forgive me for my selfishness. Maybe today is the day for you to say, God, I have harbored unforgiveness for too long. And I need to humble myself today. Sometimes we pray prayers like, Lord, make me humble. But isn't it interesting that God's word tells us to humble ourselves? I don't think it's a bad prayer to say, Lord, make me humble. But I think God's word tells us to humble ourselves. Would today be a moment where each one of us humble ourselves? We choose to bow our heads low. We choose to put our knees on the ground. We choose to say, Lord, I am nothing. Forgive me. Forgive me for my unforgiveness. And give me the strength to forgive others. If you have someone in mind, or two people in mind, or 10 people in mind, and you've harbored unforgiveness in your heart towards, today is a day where you're going to be picking up the phone, you're going to be sending a text message, you're going to be arranging a coffee meeting, you're going to be doing whatever you have to do to not be like the unforgiving servant, and to be like Jesus himself. It's going to be hard, loved ones. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be so good. It's the only way to freedom. And you'll see some things change in your life really quickly, I'm telling you. Unforgiveness is bondage. Forgiveness is freedom. Let's bow our heads right now. And in this moment, I know there's people that need to move around, and that's fine. But if you don't need to move around, would you just be patient in this moment? And just really begin to ask the Lord to search your heart. We are going to participate in the Lord's Supper today together. Before we do that, I want us to begin to reflect on what's been said. I'll ask the servers and the ushers to come forward and take their spots. But try not to be distracted right now. Is there someone in your life that you have harbored resentment towards? I'll just be very honest with you, loved ones. I had to wrestle with my own heart this week. I'm not preaching something to you that I'm not doing myself. There was someone I identified in my life many years ago. When I think about them, it hurts because they hurt me. They wronged me. I didn't deserve what they did to me. Every time I see them, I can't get with them because I was resentful. It's bitter. In a way, I was like, I'm better than you. I don't want to meet with you. had to go on my knees in my office this week and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, I'm nothing. Make a decision to forgive that person. Who is it for you, loved ones? Who is it for you? You need to make some changes. Just in a few moments, you're going to hold in your hands the symbol of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Just symbols. Your usher is going to pass them out in a few moments. But as you hold the symbols in your hands, I want you to remember what Jesus said as he hung on the cross. As we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Think about the mercy in Jesus Christ. Think about the grace of Jesus Christ. Think about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room, you've never come to Jesus before. You've done the religious things. You've gone through the rituals. You've never come to Jesus. And right now in this moment, Jesus is speaking to you through his word and saying, if you would come to me, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you of your sin. You put your faith in me and repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. I will come and live inside of you. Some of you need to do that today. What we're about to participate in, this is not something to be taken lightly. This is not ritual or ceremony. This is a serious thing. It's for believers in Jesus Christ. It's for people who have given their lives over to Jesus Christ. It's for people who understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they've said, I turn from my sin and I put my trust in him for the forgiveness of my sin. And perhaps there's one or two in this room today. For the first time, you'll participate in the Lord's Supper as a new believer in Jesus Christ because you've said, God, I repent. I need forgiveness. If that's you, I'm going to pray right now before the ushers pass things out. You could pray with me. This could be a life-changing, destiny-altering day for you. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, owing an unpayable debt. I know that I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and paying the penalty for my sins. I put my trust in you for my salvation and I turn away from my sin right now. I repent. Forgive me, Lord. And come into my life and change me. Lord, for others in this room, Lord, they're struggling to forgive. They're your children already and they're about to participate in the Lord's Supper. I pray that this would be more than just another moment in church, that this would be a life-changing moment, a holy moment for us. Let it be so, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.